Grace be yours and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for the basis of our sermon is the second lesson. It's written by the Apostle Peter in his second general epistle. We read in the first chapter, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So, how did your week go? Was it completely free of stress and pressures? Were you able to escape temptations to sin and sin? Were you able to avoid all of those cares and concerns that come with living in this sinful world that try our patience almost to the ends? I thought not. But all the while we were going through those things, I trust that you strove to avoid being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. And we were able to avoid being ineffective and unproductive so long as we remembered the cleansing blood of our Savior Jesus Christ that has washed away the guilt and burden of all of our sins. Didn't you, in that forgiveness of sin, strive to add on to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love? To these things, Peter reminded his readers even as he prepared for his death. A little bit earlier in this letter, Peter wrote, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Somehow Jesus had made it evident to Peter that soon he would die. And so he took this last opportunity to remind his readers of those things that I mentioned. Peter reminded his Christians of that because when he died, he didn't want to leave behind a chicken little church. He didn't want his members running around crying in fear, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling. What are we going to do?" No, Peter wanted his Christians to be brave and to be bold and to be benevolent. And as they faced the persecutions that they would endure among the unbelieving world, as they would have to try to discern and stand up to the destructive heresies that would try to creep their way into the church, Peter wanted them to remember the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what would give them strength and patience and perseverance. It was the word that he proclaimed to them. It is that same word that Peter proclaims to us as the Holy Spirit has given us his letter to study. What did Peter want his Christians to know about the Word of God that he shared with them? What does he want us to know about that Word? Particularly, what that Word says about Jesus coming again, about the power of Jesus and his coming. Next time, not in humility, but in glory, not in lowliness, but in power, not in a manger bed, but on the clouds of heaven. This is what Peter wants us to know, that the prophetic word about Jesus is more certain. We see, first of all, that God the Father, with his voice on the mountain of transfiguration, leaves no room for doubt. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, leaves no room for doubt. Like Peter, other servants of the Word of God, including me, have told you time and again about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. He's coming suddenly. He's coming visibly. He's coming with power. With that power, he will raise all people from the dead and change the living to face judgment at one time. With his power, he will destroy the universe as we know it. With his power, he will create a new heaven and a new earth to be the eternal dwelling place of his church. And while Jesus is doing all that in his power, he is going to be blindingly radiant in his majesty, in his sublime, in his majestic glory, shining out like the brightness, the blinding brightness of the sun. Jesus has given us a preview of his power and his coming at the end of the world. The Father gave us a preview of that as he transfigured his Son, Jesus, on the mountain shortly before Jesus went into Jerusalem to suffer and to die to pay for our sins on the cross. The transfiguration is a preview of Jesus' power and glory that he will show when he comes again at the end of time. That transfiguration, that power and glory that Jesus received, strengthened him for the work that he was about to do. It strengthened his disciples to have to watch him do the work that he had come to do. And that's why transfiguration is right before Lent, because it strengthens us as we watch the passion of our Lord Jesus ending in his crucifixion. And there on the mountain of transfiguration, we have the entire scripture that is the power of God for our salvation. Moses was there, the Pentateuch. Elijah was there, representing all of the prophets and the other books of the Old Testament. The Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus is there. The Gospel on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And there Peter, James, and John, and we hear the Heavenly Father remove any doubt, leave no room for doubt about the power and coming of Jesus Christ. The Father said again, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased, because he is the fulfillment of Scripture, because he is going to fulfill my plan of salvation." Listen to him. Pay attention to what he says and what he declares. And thus Peter went on to remind these Christians, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus told his disciples, "Don't tell anybody what you've seen until after I rise from the dead." And the disciples obeyed him. But after his resurrection and ascension, then Peter and the other disciples went out and told people what they had seen and what they had heard, and how now what they were sharing with them was the fulfillment of the true, more certain prophetic word, as Jesus fulfilled that word by going to the cross and rising from the dead. Peter told his hearers again, as he told them when he was with them, "I was there. I saw Jesus Christ shine out in all the glory and majesty that is his as God, and one day will be revealed also in his true human nature and body when he returns in power. I heard the Father's voice. James and John were there with me. We know what we saw. We know what we heard. And this is what we told you about. We didn't make it up. We didn't cleverly devise some mythological story to share with you what we told you. What I've shared with you," Peter said, "it isn't a myth. It isn't a story. It isn't a compilation of human ideas, but it is the Word of God." When Peter and the other apostles have shared with us their inspired writings, none of the writings in the Bible are those things either. We do not base our assurance about the power and coming of Jesus, our Savior, on the basis of cleverly devised stories or myths. Peter was not some Gnostic who had these fanciful ideas that came from his inner being, and he decided to share them with people as if that were the truth about God. Peter didn't write some fanciful interpretations about the Scriptures like the rabbis did in the Talmud, and made up all kinds of stories and all kinds of accounts of things that Jesus supposedly said or supposedly carried out in his life. Peter said, "What we told you was literally the heralding of God's word. It was the proclamation of the more certain word, the more certain prophetic word." What Peter's saying is, what the Old Testament writers of the Bible wrote, and what we have told you and what we write, is more certain than mythological stories. It's even more certain than the vision that we had. Peter doesn't mean to say, as some translations would seem to indicate, that because they saw and heard transfiguration, that we have the Word of God made more certain, as if those visions somehow supported the Word of God and proved it. But that's not what Peter's saying at all. He's saying, we had that vision and it was great. It was wonderful. Lord, it was good. It was good to be there for that. But we have the more certain prophetic word. We're going to trust the Word of God because it is the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit, when He inspired men to write the Bible, has removed, has left no room for any doubt that what you and I believe is not a human idea or human words, but are the very thoughts and words that the Holy Spirit put into the human hearts of the writers of the Bible and then put on their pens as they wrote those letters. So Peter wrote, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." These passages are what are called the Sedes Doctrinae, or the foundation of teaching of the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God. It is clear, it is sufficient, and it is the power to bring salvation by creating faith in our hearts. Peter points out that just as no human being can, by his own will or choosing, decide to be a believer or to accept Christ, that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, that is true also of the Bible, of the Word of God. The Bible did not begin in the will of man. It didn't begin in his own ideas, his own concepts. But the Bible was given to man by the Holy Spirit for them to write down God's exact words. This Word of God is so practical and so applicable today, because that is the great destructive heresy in the church today, that the Bible is not God's Word, but is mythological, that it is a series, a compilation of human stories and ideas, that you have to look beyond the words to find the real hidden meaning, or that there is some secret code there that you have to, or maybe somebody smarter than you, has to try to figure out so that you know just exactly what the Bible says. They say that the Bible is a living, changing document, that as man becomes more enlightened, as man becomes more understanding and more loving, that the teachings of this word can change, that you can alter them or make them to mean something different than God intended. Now, the prophetic word is more certain than that. It's more certain than any myth or story or creative writing from the philosophies and thoughts of men. The Bible accounts of creation, of the special creation of man and woman, of the fall, of the flood, of the virgin birth, of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of the power and return of Jesus Christ at the end of the world. Those are the Word of God. They are more certain than any other book, than any other teaching or thing that man could make up. And so, Peter, like David and Moses and Jeremiah and all the other writers of the Bible, they knew that what they were writing is, this is what the Lord says. And you would do well to pay attention to it. The Bible is not some dark, murky castle with all these hidden rooms in it that you have to try to find and to figure out if there's really any treasures hidden in there. The Bible is a light. The Bible is a laser. It is a blinding radiance of the living Word of God. And we do well to pay attention to it, because it's more certain about our lives and our salvation and about the power and coming of Jesus Christ than anything else. When you see the morning star, when you see the planet Venus rising, then you know that the dawn is shortly to follow. And so Peter says, pay attention to that Word of God. Listen to that Word of God until that day star of Christ rises in your heart, indicating that the dawn of His salvation, the dawn of His return, is soon to follow. You and I don't look to new visions or new revelations or updated and refined understandings of ancient truths. We have the sure prophetic word, and it's more certain than anything else. Peter wanted his Christians to know that what he had told them about everything, but particularly about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, was true. Because there were mockers who were going to them and saying, where is this return of Christ? All you're talking about is the return and power of this Jesus who's supposed to come back to the earth. Haven't seen it. Don't really expect it. And yet you so foolishly believe in it and follow it? Peter wanted them not to give up, to know that it was true, just as true for them, even though it hadn't happened yet, as it is true for us, even though it hasn't happened yet, but may very well happen and could happen at any minute. As they look forward to that, as we look forward to that, as we rely on the more certain word, then we don't have to face the stresses and pressures of the week, yelling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, what are we going to do? We don't have to face our sins with uncertainty. We don't have to face the daily cares and concerns that try our patience without some solid foundation. Because we have that solid foundation of the prophetic word that is more certain. Nope, the sky is not falling. But from the sky one day, Jesus, the living word, will come from there in power and in majesty. And so we wait. We wait with our faith based on that word of the Father and the vision of His Son on the mountain of transfiguration. And we base our wait and find our patience in the more certain word of the Holy Spirit that removes any doubts. Amen.